الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين ثم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذا لقوا الذين آمنوا قالوا آمنا وإذا خلا بعضهم إلى بعض قالوا أتحدثونهم بما فتح الله عليكم ليحاجوكم به عند ربكم أفلا تعقلون رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وَأَحْلُ الْعُقْدَةَ مِنْ لِسَانِ يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَالصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ أَمَّا بَعْدُ السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ Just a correction on what I was translating, and I went a little quickly on ayah number 76. وَإِذَا لَقُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَالُوا آمَنَّا When they meet those who believe, they would say that we believe as well. وَإِذَا خَلَى بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَىٰ بَعْضٍ And when they are in solitude, one group with the other, قَالُوا أَتُحَدِّثُونَهُمْ بِمَا فَتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ Are you telling them, are you giving them news of what Allah has opened up for you or upon you? In other words, the things that are clear to you about your religion, are you exposing those things to the Muslims? لِيُحَاجُّوكُمْ بِهِ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ So that they, meaning the Muslims, can make a case using what you told them against you with your Lord. Meaning when on the Day of Judgment, you say that you didn't believe, the Muslims can make a case against you, say, we used to talk and you used to tell us these things are in your book too. So you did expose yourselves before. Don't. So the leaders of the Israelites are telling their followers, don't tell them what you know. Don't tell them parts of the religion you already understand. Don't share this information with Muslims. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ Why don't you get it? Why don't you, then don't you understand? Then Allah comments, أَوَلَا يَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا يُسِرُّونَ وَمَا يُعْلِنُونَ Don't they already know that it is Allah who knows what they are hiding and what they are exposing? وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُّونَ And even out of them, there are unlettered people. Now, مِنْهُمْ is لِلْتَعَجُّبِ It's مُقَدَّم here. Meaning, even out of the Israelites, these are people that are people of the book. But Allah says, even out of them, there are those who are unlettered. أُمِّي in Arabic means someone who is incapable of two things, reading or writing. When they're incapable of reading and writing, they're called أُمِّي. It comes from the word which means mother. Meaning, they are as illiterate as they were when they first came out of their mother. So they're in that sense, they are not capable of reading and writing. So he says, among them are أُمِّيُّونَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا أَمَانِي They don't know the book except for their own wishful thoughts. أُمْنِيَّة is the singular. The word أَمَانِي means wishful thoughts. You know, in other words, I don't know what this is, or actually instead of knowing what this is, you think you know what it is. So Allah is saying they don't know their book. They don't know the book at all, except they think they know what it is. Okay? Now this is the crime of Bani Israel against their book. This is a very serious ayah about them and their book. Allah says among them are uneducated people, they don't know the book. What makes them uneducated and unlettered? They don't know the book except wishful thoughts. In other words, they don't really know what it says, they think they know what it says. First, let's think about this. As far as our own selves, our own ummah is concerned, how many of us actually think we know what the Qur'an says, as opposed to actually knowing what it says? You know, a long time ago, when I actually used to have the time to read an email forward, somebody sent me an email forward and it had like these really nice anecdotes, religious anecdotes, Islamic anecdotes. I'm sure you get hadith, you know, forwards like of a hadith or an ayah once in a while, right? An email. So I get this this email and it says, you know, if you wake up for Fajr, then there will be light on your face for the entire day, and if you pray Dhuhr in the masjid, then there will be blessings in your sustenance, and if you pray Asr, this will happen, and Maghrib, this will happen, Isha, this will happen, Jum'ah, this will happen, and at the end of it all, at the bottom, it says wisdom from the Holy Qur'an. I was like, that ain't in the Qur'an, I don't know. You know? So somebody decides that might be a good idea to say at the bottom. That has nothing to do with Allah's book, you know. So you don't know what it says, but you think you know what it says. And this is a serious crime as far as Allah is concerned. Now, Allah says, وَإِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ They do nothing but make assumptions. What this is teaching us is, this ummah better not make assumptions about Allah's book. You and I better not make assumptions about what makes Allah happy and what makes Allah angry. What He expects us to do, what He expects us not to do. What is crossing the line and what is okay. We better not make our own assumptions. Allah has already given the book. You know? A lot of times in casual Muslim conversations, Muslims can say things like, oh, so where in the Qur'an does it say I can't do this? They'll say things like that. Where in the Qur'an does it say that? Well, first of all, you should be reading the Qur'an yourself. And this line of attitude, if in fact that is in the Qur'an, you're in pretty serious trouble. Watch your mouth. You know, you're dealing with Allah's book. It's not some article or magazine that you're talking about. That's the first thing. The second thing here is the interpretation of the Sahaba when it comes to this ayah is very shocking and scary as far as I'm concerned. To me, it's one of the scariest tafsir of an ayah I've ever read. When Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu was explaining this ayah, the central crime that the Israelites have committed with their book is with the word amani. In other words, they don't know their book. Allah says, لا يعلمون الكتاب. They don't know the book except for their own or wishful thoughts, assumptions. He was explaining this word, assumptions, these wishful thoughts. What does it mean? He says, amani ay tilawah. يعلمونه حفظا وقراءة بلا فهم لا يدرون ما فيها. He says amani in this ayah means tilawah. I think even the Urdu speakers in the audience here know tilawat. What does tilawat mean? Recitation. Following. Tilawat literally in Arabic means to follow along, meaning your eyes are following along the text, your fingers following along. This is tala, right? So to just recite it. Then he says, you know, this amani means all they do is recite. يَعْلَمُونَهُ حِفْظًا وَقِرَاءَةً بِلَا فَهْمٍ. They know it only by memorizing it and by reciting it without understanding it. So if anything, they do have a relationship with their book. This is not Qur'an. Allah is talking, Ibn Abbas is explaining radiallahu anhu, the Jews with Tawrat. That's what he's explaining. But he's saying their relationship with their book is only three things. They recite it, they read it a little bit, and then they memorize some part of it. That's it. بِلَا فَهْمٍ, without any understanding. لَا يَدْرُونَ مَا فِيهَا. They have no clue what's inside it. They have no clue what's inside it, even though they recite it. Now it's a scary thing that this is a description of Bani Israel. That all they do with their book is recite it and memorize some part of it, and they have no idea what it says. Because if you travel around the well-educated Muslim community in the United States, we don't even have to cross the Atlantic and go across the ocean and blame other Muslims in other parts of the world. Let's talk about some of the most educated, well-off Muslims in the entire planet, the Muslim community in America. And you go around and you'll find people that have amazing educational credentials, you know, from a bachelor's or a master's degree in like accounting or physics or this or that or the other. And sometimes we even know languages that aren't even human, like C++, right? We even know. And you can read those and tell where there's a syntax missing and a comma and you can spot the problem, right? But yet when it comes to the language of Allah's book and understanding what Allah's book says, the vast majority of the Muslim community can be described as people who read the book, maybe even memorize some part of the book, but the vast majority of them have no idea what it says. You know? This is Allah describing Bani Israel. And look whose description fits. It's a scary thought. You know? لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا أَمَانِي وَإِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ. And they do nothing but make assumptions. They make assumptions that that's okay. They make assumptions, I don't have to know what this book says. They make assumptions, I already know, I got the gist of it. Akhirah, I got it. Yeah, he's a messenger, yeah, and it's a good book, yeah, I got it. You know, and I can't eat pork, got that too. So you're okay, you don't need to know anymore, right? SubhanAllah, Allah sent this book as a mercy and as guidance for humanity, and the people who got it have no time to read it. The people who actually believe that this is from Allah are the people who don't give it any time. What a crazy situation we live in. So, لا يعلمون الكتاب إلا أمانية وإنهم إلا يظنون اللهم لا تجعل منهم فويل للذين يكتبون الكتاب بأيديهم. Then the worst form of destruction, what terrible curse and destruction for those who wrote the book with their own hands. So Allah is talking about a practice within the Israelites that they would write the book with their own hands. Now, with the Qur'an, Allah did not give us that power even if He wanted to. Even if the human beings try to come up with another Qur'an or change it or alter it, we can't do it. But then, the word kitab is used here. The word kitab doesn't just mean book, it also means law. It also means law. So we can't change Allah's book. What's the next best thing? Change its interpretation. Why don't you interpret it in a way that will fit your agenda a little better? Why won't you interpret it in a way that waters it down so that it comes across as easier? Or it makes you feel better about your disobedience. So their crime was they would write the book with their own hand. And our crime has become in our times to interpret it completely differently than it was meant to be interpreted. فَوَيْلُ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ ثُمَّ يَقُولُونَ هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Then they say, this is especially from Allah. This is definitely from Allah. So they try to sell it off as the authentic book of Allah. As many a times within the corrupt ranks of the Muslims, will try to sell off a deviant, corrupted interpretation of Allah's book as this is the right Islam. هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ لِيَشْتَرُوا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. Allah is talking about the Israelites. He says, so that they can sell it for a pathetic, minuscule price. For very little price, they want to sell this book. This is why they reinterpret the book. Because they want to, you know, pass a fatwa, basically, that is going to please someone who's going to give them a donation. In the back, can you please excuse us? Assalamu alaikum. Let them finish. Thanks. Okay. لِيَشْتَرُوا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. So they can sell it for a small price. فَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا كَتَبَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Then the worst destruction for what they wrote with their own hands. وَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا يَكْسِبُونَ. And the worst destruction for them because of what they earned. In other words, Allah, there are two crimes here. One, they were changing Allah's book. That's a crime enough. But then Allah said, why were they changing it? So they could sell it. So they could sell that interpretation, and selling it means people will actually be willing to listen to them and come to them. And let me tell you how this manifests in the Muslim community. You can have, and I've seen this with my own eyes, in masajid, where the imam is saying certain practices are not permissible. The imam is saying this. Alhamdulillah, this is not the case in our masjid. But you know, there are certain masajid where, you know, the imam has been hired, he's a qualified scholar, he has his opinions on things, and the community is not exactly, I won't use the word liberal, I'll just say they like partying a little more than normal, okay? But they have a very scholarly imam. And the imam says, this and this practice is not good, we're not going to do this. Or this kind of gathering, we're not going to have it in the masjid, or whatever. He'll pass his ruling on it. And they'll come to him and say, no, really, we need you to say in this khutbah that this is okay. We need you to legitimize this practice because some board members are getting upset. You know? And the fundraiser is coming, and if they get upset, we're not going to raise a lot of funds. So you need to be, you know, you need to keep your mouth shut about it. If at least you can't condone it, don't say anything about it. What is this? Selling the deen. This is what this is. That's literally what this is. You know, and I know a lot of imams who've quit their jobs because they refuse to sell their religion for pressure from people. People want to hear what they want to hear. The imam wants to tell them what Allah has to say. Right? You have to be genuine to the deen. But this doesn't happen every time. Even scholars and imams are human beings. So it may even happen that they succumb to that pressure and say, look, I got a family to feed also. I have a job as well. So I might just stay quiet. I'll just play along. You know? And this happens too. So what are they doing these fatawa for? They're selling it for a small price. People are putting pressure on them to issue them rulings that will legitimize certain practices that they're doing. لِيَشْتَرُوا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. فَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا كَتَبَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا يَكْسِبُونَ. That the second, so the first was them writing it with their own hands. The second, what they earned because of selling it. Both of those crimes, they get destruction for, separate destruction for. And now Allah gives us the worst kind of amani there is. You know, Allah mentioned amani, wishful thoughts. You know why these wishful thoughts are dangerous? You start constructing a religious worldview of your own that contradicts the actual revelation. And in your own worldview, you, or myself included, we are deluded into thinking we are definitely headed to paradise. I'm not that bad. I'm actually doing pretty good. And as bad as I am, even if I did end up in hellfire, it's going to be a weekend or something. It's not going to be that bad. You know, because, you know, after all, I am from this blessed ummah. After all, I did, you know, fast every day in Ramadan and all of these good things I did. So even though, yes, I have a liquor store on the side, but that's not that bad. At least I used that money to donate to the masjid. I hope you didn't. Right? But, you know, and you have people like this. You have people that openly disobey Allah. And then they do something that is apparently religiously good, and they think what they do is good will compensate for all the bad they do. So the guy's got a liquor store, but behind the cash register, he's got Ayatul Kursi hanging there, right? So it's all good. After that, he's okay, you know? Or you have people that are in just blatantly haram businesses, but they go to Hajj every year, you know? Why? Because, you know, I mean, that's all this debit. They got to credit it with something. Or you'll have, you know, twisted moralities. You know, you have people that are just outright criminals that give donations to, like, you know, HIFS programs. And they'll give donations to, like, madaris, Islamic madaris. Why? Because they have a guilty conscience. They're doing something filthy themselves. So they're saying, maybe I can pay my way into paradise. Right? Maybe I can just give donations. That'll be good enough. I can keep up my practices. This mentality can only exist if you don't read the book. If you don't understand the book, then you can construct your own ticket to paradise, if you will. Right? So these people had only assumptions. So they came up with their own ticket to paradise, and this is what the ayah will conclude with. They said, وَقَالُوا لَن تَمَسَّنَا النَّارُ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَةً. They said, the fire won't touch us except just a few days. Okay, it'll be a long weekend, an extra day, you know, throw one more day, and that's it. After that, it's all good. How bad can it be? And actually, I got this as a question one time. I was at a youth conference in Florida, and I got a question. How bad can hellfire be? I mean, I'm Muslim. Yeah, I do a lot. This teenage girl asked a question. She wrote it down anonymously. I do a lot of haram stuff, but and I guess I will go to hell, but I'm not going to go forever, right? That's what the question said. Not going to go forever, right? So this idea is in your head that, yeah, okay, even if I do go, it's not forever. I mean, if I can survive Texas in the summer, I should be okay, you know? The thing of it is, though, the point you and I are missing, probably I'll start with this one tomorrow. The ayah in Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah describes a split second not spent inside hellfire, right outside hellfire. The person hasn't even entered hellfire yet, they're outside it. And how much time have they spent so far? A split second. Has the fire touched them yet? No. The only thing that touched them is nafha. Nafha means a cold breeze. Not even a warm breeze, that's lafha. A cold breeze. You know how when you close a door, a little bit of air comes in? That's called nafha in Arabic if it's cold. So Allah is saying if a little bit of air escapes from hell, and that air isn't even warm, it's not even hot, it's actually cool compared to what's inside. And even if that touched them, it barely touched them, لَيَقُولُنَّ يَا وَيْلَنَا إِنَّا كُنَّا ظَالِمِينَ. They will swear, they will scream, oh, what horrible destruction, we must be in the worst part in hell. We have been wrongdoers all along, no doubt about it. Like they cry, they plead insanity basically. They get to that point by being extensively tortured with a little breeze outside the hellfire. And then you have the audacity to ask, it's just going to be a few days, right? It's all good. So they said, لَن تَمَسَّنَا النَّارُ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَةً. Then Allah tells them, قُلْ أَتَّخَذْتُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَهْدًا. So tell the messenger is commanded to ask them, did you take a promise with Allah? You have a special contract you have taken with Allah that you've signed that fire won't touch you except for a few days? فَلَنْ يُخْلِفَ اللَّهُ عَهْدًا. And as a result, He will never go back on His promise. Allah has promised you that He's not going to take you into fire, and even if He does, it's not going to be except for a few days. This, you have some agreement with you? You know? أَمْ تَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Or is it the case that you're saying things about Allah that you have no knowledge of? Is that the case? We have to ask ourselves this question. Is our view of our deen, is our view of salvation, what it means to be successful before Allah on Judgment Day, based on what Allah revealed? Or is it based on my own twisted, you know, imaginary worldview and imaginary aqidah in which I'm successful no matter what I do and I'm doing okay? May Allah Azza wa Jal clarify the teachings of this deen for all of us, and may Allah Azza wa Jal not make us of those who are deluded about salvation, and at the same time are able to walk that fine line between fear and hope. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim, wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim.